The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up the offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left, his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Our next reading is from Exodus and chapter 3 in Exodus, page 46, if you're following in the church Bibles. Exodus 3, two passages from this chapter, first 1 to 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then down to verses 13 to 15. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.
So I wonder if you've ever thought, what is heaven like? What is heaven like? Is it singing all day? Is it sunshine on the beach? Or the most amazing game of your favorite sport board game? An endless game of Monopoly? Okay. A birthday party? Is it going to be exciting or restful? What is heaven going to be like? This passage that we're looking at tonight gives us just a glimpse of the wonderful, eternal reality in heaven. And the passage gives us a glimpse of the God of heaven and declares that God is real, living, and active. So, what we're going to learn about is about heaven and the God of heaven. And Brad, if we could move on to the... there we go. Great. Can I do it from here from now on? Fabulous. Thank you. So we're going to learn about heaven and the God of heaven. And there are three things in particular that we're going to be finding out, three deep truths. The first thing, which is an interesting one, is heaven is at the heart of the Old Testament. So Jesus actually roots the idea back at the start of the Old Testament, demonstrating that life after death is assured right back to the start of God's revelation. We're going to find out about some people tonight who thought that the Old Testament didn't talk about heaven. But Jesus says, no, heaven is at the heart of the Old Testament. It's not some New Testament invention. So he's saying, therefore, there is life after death. He's assuring us of that fact, and it's proven by God's almighty power, even over death. God is almighty. What does that mean? He has power even over death, and that's proven by Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection proves that we as believers will be raised. He's then thirdly saying that believers can look forward to this heaven with assurance. So he encourages us to look forward to heaven because God has promised it, and God doesn't break his promises, and because he's the living God, eternally alive and present. So tonight, the whole theme is the hope of heaven. We can leave tonight looking forward to an eternal reality, eternal relationship with God. So we're going to look at it under three headings. If I can get there. Oh, not quite that one yet. We'll do Henry VIII in just a minute. The first thing we're going to look at is this. Here we go. So there are three topics. The first one is the testing question. And then we're going to look, secondly, at one element of Jesus' teaching. And then thirdly, there's another element of Jesus' teaching. So first of all, the testing question. Can you look with me at verses 23 to 28? So Matthew 22, 23 to 28. The same day the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." Now, back in verse 23, it says the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. So that means they thought that God will not raise us up to life after death. So the Sadducees were a group in the Jewish faith back in the first century who didn't think that God would raise us up after death. So they didn't believe in life after death, didn't believe in heaven. According to them, death is the end. So it's quite relevant to us, right? This strong group of people said, death is the end, there is no heaven. And here they come to Jesus with an exceptional scenario. It's a funny story. And in their cynicism, they're mocking anyone who thinks that life after death is real. To them, heaven makes no sense at all, and they're mocking the whole idea. Sounds familiar. It's the story of seven brothers who married one bride. One after another, they die, and in the Hebrew tradition, she marries the next one, and the next one, until she runs out of brothers and out of husband material. And it's at this point where we get to, it would be, Henry VIII. How many wives did Henry VIII have? Six. So the question is, if they were to get to heaven, to which wife is Henry married? Is it the one who, now let me get this right, he divorced, that first one, what was her name? Very good. I thought you did geography. or the one he beheaded? Very good. Or the one who died? Okay, now it's getting a bit more tricky, right? Or the one he divorced the second time around? Anne of Cleves, was it? Or the one he beheaded the second time around? Sorry? Catherine Howard. Very good. And the last one, the one who survived him? Catherine Parr, was it? Very good. But which one was it? So it's a funny story. It's an exceptional situation. But you can see what the Sadducees are doing. You're stupid if you believe in heaven. It's foolish. It's a crazy idea. And it's exceptional because obviously not many people have three husbands or wives, let alone seven, or in Henry VIII's case, six. So why are the Sadducees coming to Jesus asking this question? What they're doing is they're trying to trap Jesus into making a fool of himself. They're out to trick Jesus into saying something so they can point the finger at him and justify their condemnation of him. They're thinking, we've got him now. He just has to give us an answer, and there's no satisfactory answer to this question. It was the sort of question that had been handed down generation after generation as the proof point for the Sadducees. There is no heaven. This way, we'll get one over Jesus, and we'll prove once and for all that he's nothing special, at best a charlatan or a magician or even a madman, a fake prophet. We can write him out of the Jewish faith in the first century. But behind the exceptional scenario is a real question that's actually relevant to us. Because is heaven real? What do we say to somebody, the majority of people out there who say there is no life after death, death is the end? What do we say? And what will heaven be like? These are real questions, right? We should know something about what it is our lives are headed to as we trust in the Lord Jesus. And you could extend it to age-old questions like what happens to babies who've died, what happens to old people, what will they be like in heaven, and who will I be married to? I'm not going to answer that last question. I know. It's relevant, isn't it? It's important that we understand a little bit about heaven that's going to answer a foolish question, a mocking question like this. So, that's the testing question. Let's move on to how Jesus responds. Jesus is teaching that heaven is real and heaven is better. And we're going to look at this in verses 29 to 30. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So how does Jesus answer their testing question? First of all, he says that heaven is real. Jesus is very straightforward, isn't he? You are wrong. There's no doubt about it. But what are they wrong about? This is referring back to that verse, the reference in 23, where they say there is no resurrection. What are they wrong about? They're wrong to deny heaven. They're wrong to say there is no life after death. But why are they wrong? How does Jesus explain it? He says it's because they do not know the scriptures and they do not know the power of God. So first he says you don't know the scriptures. So he's telling the religious that they don't know their own religion. These are scholars of the first five books of the Bible, and he's telling them they don't know their own Bible. He's saying that the Bible clearly talks about life after death, that death is not the end. There is hope of a heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly city, and eternal life with God, and you are wrong. So Jesus is pretty direct. And then he says you don't know the power of God. So he's telling Jewish leaders that they don't know the Jewish God Yahweh. They don't know their own scriptures, and they don't know their own Yahweh. So Jesus is very direct here. Most particularly, they don't understand his almighty power. So what's Jesus saying? How are they wrong? They think God can't raise the dead. But when Jesus says you do not know the power of God, he says that God has power over everything, including death. Jesus is saying that the same God who has the power to create the universe, the power to destroy sin, also has the power to raise the dead and put death to death. He goes on to say, in the resurrection. So this is, someone help me with the verse. Verse 30, thanks. For in the resurrection they neither marry. So what he's saying is, resurrection is fact. In the resurrection, when the resurrection happens, it's a fact. He's saying there will be resurrection for all believers. Life after death in heaven is real, Jesus says. God will bring the dead to life. Remember the scene at Lazarus's tomb. There's Mary and Martha grieving over the loss of their brother. And do you remember, they desperately complain to Jesus, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened, which is pretty, you know, it's one of those ironic things, isn't it? Clearly, they believe in Jesus. There are Mary and Martha. Lazarus is dead. He's been buried. He's in the tomb. But if you'd been here, Jesus, when he was alive and ill and dying, you could have healed him. They haven't quite put two and two together and realized the power of God. The power over sickness, they understood. The power over death was a whole other thing. Do you remember what Jesus says? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoa! I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not sure if he said it like that, but you know what I mean. I am the resurrection and the life. It's in me. I have power over death. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says, pointing at Martha. And what does she say? She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. I mean, she absolutely gets it at that point. And you wonder what happens, what is in her mind, because it's some while later, minutes, an hour or whatever, that Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb and he comes alive again. What's in her mind between saying, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, and Lazarus coming out of the tomb? You know what I'm saying? It's like, how much does she, but what? Right, Lord, let's do it. Let's get on with it. Because she knows that Jesus is the resurrection, has power over death. So the risen Lazarus, and most especially the risen Jesus, are proof that whoever believes in Jesus, though he dies, yet shall be raised to new life and shall never die. Whichever of us believes in Jesus, though we die, we are going to physically die, yet, says Jesus, we shall be raised to new life and shall never die. What does Jesus go on to teach? He goes on to teach in the second point that heaven is better. So this is verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. What's Jesus saying here? So the Sadducees scenario of seven brothers and one wife assumes what, when you think about it? It assumes that heavenly life is just a mirror of earthly life. Do you see what I mean? Because they're thinking that Henry and his six wives arrive in heaven and suddenly they've got a problem. Which one am I? Of course, the ones without a head would have a problem, but, you know, which one am I married to? If you're married on earth, then you'll be married in heaven, they thought. You see what I mean? So if you marry more than once on earth, you're going to have a problem in heaven. But Jesus says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Which is, we're in verse 30. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, meaning that life is completely transformed in heaven. God is doing something completely different, something suitable for eternal life. There aren't the same relationships in heaven that there are on earth. There's no marriage in heaven. Jesus goes on to say that we will be like the angels. Heaven is a place of pure and perfect relationships. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in perfect relationships of love with each other and with God. We rejoice in the work of God like the angels. Do you remember the angels in Luke 2? They declared glad tidings of great joy to the shepherds, remember? They enjoy, this is amazing. They're constantly in wonder at the beauty and the power and the awesomeness of God. We enjoy perfect love. They're all constantly amazed by God's love. No tears, no suffering, no having children, no nuclear families. Heavenly relationships are what marriage is a picture of. Marriage points to a perfect relationship in heaven. Marriage is fulfilled in heaven. So those relationships in heaven are better. Heaven is better. It chimes with 1 Corinthians 13. Do you remember the chapter that starts, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm just making a loud noise if I don't have love. Paul says that love never ends. Love is eternal. Faith and hope will go away because in heaven we'll have full knowledge of God. But perfect love will be present forever. No exclusions, no gaps, no sense of loss or missing out, no bereavement. It means all of us can look forward to heaven. All relationships, all of life is redeemed. So, if we're in a happy family, a happy marriage, heaven will be even better. We can look forward to it. If we're in a difficult family situation, heaven will be a place of redeemed relationships. We can look forward to it. If we suffer from loneliness, heartache, heaven will be a place full of perfect relationships. We can look forward to it. My father tells me a bit of a silly story, but I owe it to him to share it with you. Story of a boy whose dog has died. And the boy says to his Sunday school teacher, "Will dogs be in heaven?" What are you going to say to that? Are you going to break his heart a second time by saying, "No, absolutely not. You'll never meet this dog ever again"? So this wise Sunday school teacher says, "Will you be disappointed if there aren't dogs in heaven?" And the little boy, with his lower lip wobbling, goes, "Yes, of course, because I want to see Fido in heaven." And the Sunday school teacher says, "What? Well, you don't have to worry. There will be no disappointment in heaven. You will never be disappointed in heaven." And we can't really conceive of that, can we? But we can be assured there's no bereavement, no loss, no exclusion, no gap, perfect love in heaven. So let's look at the third point that Jesus is making in his teaching here, that God is the God of the living. And this is in verses 31 to 33, where he says, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." So if the crowd heard it and immediately got what Jesus was saying, what is he saying? They were astonished at his teaching. So what is this? To prove that resurrection, life after death, and heaven are real, Jesus turns straight to the Old Testament and a verse in Exodus, which is in the part of the Bible that the Sadducees accepted as scripture. So suddenly he's going, "You don't know your own scripture. And look, I can prove it to you." And he goes straight to Exodus. He's saying that even your own scriptures declare that resurrection, heaven, life after death are real. So we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 3. And I wonder if you could turn back to that now. Exodus chapter 3. It's an event that is fundamental to Jewish thinking, the burning bush. Do you remember the story? Moses has murdered an Egyptian in Egypt. He's run away to escape capture. He's out in the desert. What is going to happen? And here he is, and he encounters God miraculously. God speaks and calls him to lead the people out of Israel, the people of Israel, out of slavery in Egypt and onward to the promised land. It's one of these crux points of the Old Testament and of Israel's story. So you can imagine, you know, this is a pretty incendiary passage for Jesus to point and say, "Your own scriptures say." So what is he saying? He's pointing to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Can you just find that? So Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where Moses meets God in the burning bush. And God says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then go on to verse 13, where Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? So it's as if here Moses is quoting back to God what God has said to him. God has said, I am the God of your father. Moses say, well, the God of your fathers isn't good enough. You know, what shall I say? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And it's this passage that Jesus throws back into the face of the Sadducees to say, there you go. It's proof. There is resurrection. So what is Jesus on about? What's he saying? It's at this fundamental part of Scripture. God is revealing himself as the Savior of Israel. So what's he saying? Let's take a look. Three things. The first thing is it's not I was, but I am. It's not I was the God of your father, the God of Abraham, but I am the God of your father. What does this mean? It means that God's relationship with Abraham still holds good. Even though Abraham has physically died, the promise still holds good. So God doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, or I'm the same God who Abraham worshipped when Abraham was alive. No, it's I am the God of Abraham, who's right here with me in heaven. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in heaven right now. That's the implication. Do you see what I mean? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus is saying, just like all the millions of believers whom God has delivered from death to life, they're all in heaven right now. It's not I was, but I am. And then secondly, what Jesus is saying is that death does not terminate God's promise. Death doesn't terminate God's promise. Remember that when God says, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, why does he say this? It's because God made these promises, what we call covenants, these eternal promises with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Jesus is referring to the fact that the contract that God has made is not broken, even by death. God doesn't allow his promise to be wiped away. Of course, in human contracts, death is the end. You know, in the event of my death, may be written in a will. On my death, all my worldly goods will be passed over to. But we're talking about the eternal God here. God associates himself with his promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As the promise still stands, so do those individuals. Jesus is saying that the living God ties himself to his promise given to living men, even after their earthly lives have ended. So they're physically died, but spiritually they're very much alive, just as God is alive, just as his promise is alive. Death doesn't break God's promise. And then the third point there is the great I am. So what we've just read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, if you just find that, Exodus 3, verse 14, where Moses has said, who are you? Effectively, who are you? What is your name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What does this mean? The God we're talking about is the great I am. What is that? What it means is that there are no time constraints with God. He's outside time. Past, present, and future don't count. I am means that God doesn't rely on anything or anyone else. Totally independent. He doesn't need to eat, doesn't need to sleep, doesn't need to rest, doesn't need to exercise. God doesn't need anything from me. I am. Everything relies on him because he is, everything exists. I am. So there are these three powerful points that Jesus is making, lifted from this verse in Exodus, I am the God of your father. It's not I was, but I am. Death doesn't terminate God's promise, and we are talking about the great I am. And this leads on to Jesus' conclusion, God is the God of the living. So what does that mean? God is the God of the living. This is what he says in verse 30. I think it's verse 32. Can you help me? Verse 32? Great. Sorry, Brad, could you just move it back? It doesn't seem to be just back to the previous slide. Sorry about that. Can you do it, or is me? If not, don't worry. It doesn't matter. So verse 32, where Jesus says, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. I wonder if you can see with me, picture the scene where Jesus is pointing the finger as he says this. So he's got, can you imagine, the Sadducees have come to him, they're here, and he's got his own followers here. And as he says he's not God of the dead, he's pointing at the Sadducees. It's as if he's saying, he's not your God because you are dead. He's God of the living, the people who are following him, his followers. So he's not God of the dead like you Sadducees, but of the living like these sinners who've trusted in me. Jesus is indicating that God is not the God of the Sadducees, in spite of the fact that these are Jewish religious leaders. He's clearly indicating that God is the God of those who follow him. I wonder if you remember the parable of the tenants back in chapter 21. You know, the story that Jesus tells where the tenants kill the owner's servants and then the son. Well, that's the Sadducees. Jesus has been pointed, it's you. You're the ones who've been killing God's prophets. And then what about the parable of the wedding banquet, also in chapter 21? Remember that. It's these, the people who don't believe in God, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, these others, Jewish religious leaders, they've been invited to God's wedding banquet but have refused to come. They've rejected God because they're spiritually dead. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus has been speaking regularly about his own death. So it's a bit strange when he says here that God is not the God of the dead. But we know that Jesus couldn't stay dead. And back in chapter 20, he says, yes, the Son of Man will be delivered over to be mocked, flogged, crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. God is the God of the living. God is the God of the living Jesus. Death could not hold him. God is alive. He's the God. He is life. God is the source of life. The Son of God could only rise again to new life. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. What does that mean? Where God is, there's only life. God is the God of resurrection life. He brings new life, eternal life, everlasting, wonderful life. Jesus will be raised from the horrors of death. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is the God of all believers, past, present, and future. Our bodies may die, but believers do not die because we're with God and God is life. When you're in God, you cannot spiritually die. You have life and you are united with life itself. That is God. He's not God of the dead, but of the living. God is the God of rescue, of salvation, of restoration. Believers cannot stay in slavery in the dead zone of sin. God brings to life, brings back to life. Where God is, there cannot be death, but only life. So what does Jesus say to us in this passage? First of all, he's saying, believe in the God of the living. If you're not a believer tonight, can I challenge you to believe in the God of the living? Believe in the God of the living. Consider the offer that Jesus makes. He says that heaven is real. He says that God is alive, real, and active. Believe in him tonight. Put your trust in him and take hold of his promise of heaven and life after death. And then look forward to a wonderful heavenly life. You as a believer can look forward to a wonderful heavenly life. You can look forward to a heaven of perfect joy, perfect relationship. We have that assurance from the Lord Jesus himself. And then, thirdly, look forward to the greatest reunion. Look forward to being reunited with believers who've died. That person who challenged you to trust in Jesus for the first time. Your youth leader. I was thinking of great Christians that have been well known and loved here in Gunnersbury. John and Madeline Cager, many of you here hold them in great value. You treasure their memory because they helped you become Christians and grow as Christians. You remember them with genuine fondness. Isn't it wonderful to think that we will be reunited in heaven? We can look forward to the joy of being reunited in perfect relationships in heaven. Be encouraged tonight that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is life after death, there is resurrection, and we can take hold of that tonight.